Tonight we're in 2 Timothy. We're going to be here tonight and again one more time. I considered finishing out the lesson, finishing out the book of 2 Timothy this evening, but there's enough information in the remaining verses that I've left untouched that I think I can make another lesson, and there's good information in those verses. So I didn't want to. I know you all want to see Paris Hilton and her interview, so I didn't want to go too long. Meanwhile, tonight's lesson is in a lot of ways a history lesson, and it's a history lesson with a moral to it. It's not just this is what happened and then that's what happened, but we're dealing with individuals in these verses. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 9 says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Paul, of course, being imprisoned in Rome, he's not free to walk about as he would. He's not free to go anywhere. So, and he's just about to the end of it all. He's coming down to the time when we don't know exactly how Paul met his demise, but there's been a lot of assumptions over the years. But we do know, in fact, that he was ready to go, and that he knew that his time was short. So he wants Timothy to do his diligence to come unto him, and he does say shortly, don't waste a lot of time, Tim, because I don't think that Paul planned to be around very long. Verse 10, though, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia." Now, of the three there, we only know for a fact that Demas has forsaken Paul. The other two, it would seem that Paul had sent out in their missionary trips. Titus, of course, we know for a fact, because that's the very next book we're going to study, and Paul never says anything about Titus forsaking or abandoning him in the ministry. But meanwhile, you see these people involved in the ministry of Paul as you read his epistles, and it's amazing when you follow the individuals. Of course, the body of Christ is a church. It's a body. Maybe millions of people. Who knows? But it's all made up of individuals. Paul makes that very clear. And when you deal with individuals, you deal with specific personalities, specific talents, quirkinesses, and different things such as that. Everybody has their own problems and presumptions and predilections about what's going on, and then they have their own responsibilities. Some of us have different responsibilities at home. Some of us have no responsibilities whatsoever, other than showing up at work and drawing a paycheck every Friday. But meanwhile, when you deal with individuals, you run into problems because you have to tailor. It's not a one size fits all. Each individual is unique, and each individual, as you're going to see in the lesson this evening, has their own a degree of faithfulness, I would guess you would call it, in their service to the Lord. And we're going to look at a few people this evening. If you look at Philemon chapter 1 verse 24, you find this Demas, who hath forsaken Paul, having loved the present world, and left. He skirted out and took off. He went to Thessalonica and probably, set up a new business or whatever he was going to do. But you never hear anything more about Demas. Not that he was a real substantial figure in the first place, but you see that he has he's abandoned Paul. He's abandoned his service. He just said, I've had enough of this. Whatever he was doing. And he took off. And you see that so often in the church. You all have been in the church long enough that you've seen people come and you've seen people go. And that's going to be the way it continues to be. I think the average life expectancy of someone who shows up at church, if they get interested and say, I'm going to come here every Sunday, 7 years from now, you won't see them again. That's the average life expectancy. And so we're going to see people this evening who made it longer than the seven-year period. We're going to see people who, we don't know how long they made it, but you can expect people to come and to go. And then there's that core group of people, we're probably looking at them this evening, both on Pal Talk and in person. We're probably looking at them this evening, for the most part, that core group of people who, when Paul writes in Colossians, who when Paul addresses his letter of Ephesians, he said he addresses it to the saints and faithful brethren. So he understands the difference between someone who's saved and the faithful brethren, someone who is faithful in all that they do. They're faithful in their service, they're faithful to Christ, they're faithful in the ministry, faithful to the local assembly, faithful in all ways. And so you see the difference. And there is a tremendous amount of difference, and we're going to look at both kinds of people this evening. Demas, the one that just took off, he wasn't faithful at all. You're going to experience a whole lot of them in your time. You're going to see the people who are the flash in the pan type. They show up at church. Maybe they're here for a month. Maybe they're here for a year, and then they're gone. They just disappear. And you never hear from them again, never see them again. And it's just like they evaporate. And meanwhile, this faithfulness quality among the saved brethren has always been probably one of the most unique qualities. It's very, very difficult to find, it's difficult to get people to show up in the first place, even harder to find really faithful brethren, people who are interested in gaining a degree of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the Lord, people who are willing to live their lives in service, even as we go about our everyday lives, our work and all the things that we engage in. Understanding that we're still and always ambassadors, still always ministers of righteousness and ministers of the reconciliation. You find in Philemon 1:24 that Marcus, Aristocratus, Demas, Lucas are Paul's fellow laborers. So there was a time when Paul deemed Demas as a fellow laborer in the ministry. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, we find that Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So, again, along with Luke, who we're going to spend some time on this evening, Demas is there. And Demas is, again, a fellow laborer, someone doing the work, at least on a temporary basis, and Paul making use of his services as best as he can. Now, understand, you're looking at two prison epistles. You're looking at two epistles where Paul is imprisoned in Rome, either the first or the second time, depending on how you read all that. But meanwhile, those still involved in the ministry, they return to edify the existing churches. We read about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we see Crescens to Galatia, and you see no other references to him in the Bible. So you really just don't have a clue who he is. You know who Titus is, and he's gone to Dalmatia. That's where all the dogs live. So he's gone to the doghouse. But they're returning to places that Paul had already been, and that to minister to the existing church, to edify the existing church. Galatia, for instance, Paul had already spent time in Galatia. Both, you know, that Paul made three journeys throughout Asia. And on his second and third journeys, he hit Galatia. So he had already been there. Acts chapter 16 in verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So they had gone throughout that entire region. Again, in Acts 18:23, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia, strengthening all the disciples. So he went everywhere, and he went there twice. So the word had been preached. The gospel had been preached. Paul had spent a considerable amount of time there. People were familiar with the doctrine. And yet there was this need that Titus return to that region, to that church, and strengthen them in doctrine. That's a good example of why it is so very important to be active in an assembly or a ministry of some sort, whether distance or in person, because without the continual strengthening of the Word of God, without engaging in the Word of God on a continual basis, we tend to drift away from it. The Word of God is not a natural situation, a strengthened spirit. We're not naturally very godly people. We're very fleshly people. And in order to remain edified in the Word and strengthened in grace and all those things that we hope to be, it takes a constant diet. That's just the way it is. And Paul understood that. He sent Titus to Dalmatia, and you'll see other people on their missionary and their ministerial duties in different places, even where Paul had already preached and where there were churches already established. So Titus then was sent to Dalmatia. That's in the province of Illyricum. It's Illyricum. That's obviously a Latin word, and so it's a Roman province. But that's a place where Paul had already fully preached the gospel. And Romans 15:19, we see that Paul had gone from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I'm sorry, I have so much trouble saying that word. It just doesn't want to roll off my tongue very well. But Paul says he had fully preached the gospel of Christ there. So there was nothing left undone, and yet there was still that need to send someone who was strong in the Word, send someone who was able to edify the existing church and the existing saints that were there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 11, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me." Paul, in prison, has one companion at this time. Everybody else has either abandoned him or is off doing their own thing as far as ministry life goes. I suppose as people get older, retired, and somebody ends up alone in the home, and some of us understand that. Matter of fact, I'm looking at least three men right now who understand that. So, and Paul was a good example. He had always been surrounded by people throughout this ministry. And this ministry, understand, it's not just a few chapters in the book of Acts. We're talking about a ministry that compasses over decades. So when you read one verse, you're looking at a lot of time at times. You sometimes get the idea that all these events were boom, 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 boom happening. And that's not the way it was. It compassed over decades of time. Well, as Paul's getting older, here we find that Paul is left alone at this point, and everybody has taken off and they're doing their own thing. Only Luke is with me, and that's the Luke that Paul says is the beloved physician. Now we know that Paul had some issues with his health. I think we had eye problems, but probably some other things as he was growing older. Luke would have certainly been a valuable asset in that he was a physician. But Luke was also a valuable asset in a lot of other ways, and I want to take a look at him this evening. But Paul also says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So the letter is, "Timothy, do your diligence to come shortly to me, and bring Mark with you." So obviously, Mark, who is John Mark in your Bible, and we'll also take a quick look at him, he had become profitable in his abilities, and that was not always the case. Luke was not present with the Lord during his earthly ministry. The longest of the four books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the four, Luke is by far the windiest, by far the lengthiest, by far the most detailed in its content, and yet Luke says that he was not present with the Lord. He didn't get the information firsthand. That Luke 1:1 and Luke 1:2. For as much as many have taken in hand in order to set set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, from which the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world. Luke doesn't say, I was an eyewitness. He said that the information got delivered to him by those who were eyewitnesses of that which of Jesus' earthly ministry. So Luke is a perfect example. Here's a man that wrote two very long books, Luke and Acts, which is really a continuation of the book of Luke. Luke and Acts, and Luke is a perfect example of Holy Spirit inspiration of the Scriptures, is he not? Luke chapter 3, he says it seemed, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1, verse 3, Luke says it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke thought it was a good thing to write this information down, having been delivered the information by the people who had witnessed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, and that the contents of Luke, and then whether he was, it's kind of up in the air as to whether he was absolutely present with Peter in the early books, in the early chapters of Acts or not. But we do know some things, that Luke is not an eyewitness to all of Paul's ministry. Luke gets the information, first of all, from eyewitnesses, but then it's also written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when you have eyewitness accounts, you've all watched the news, and they always find the ugliest, most the person that can't speak and is missing most of their teeth that lives in the trailer park to interview about why the tornado came through. They find the dumbest person in town to interview and stick their face on TV. And I'm sure Luke probably found out the same thing as he went about getting the information. You know, he had a lot of one-tooth people lived in trailer parks giving him a lot of different stories too. None of them matched. And so you have to have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order to discern what is right and what is wrong. And Luke had that. We know that all Scripture was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that's not a question. But using these eyewitness accounts of the events, Luke doesn't travel with Paul throughout his entire ministry. I don't know how many of you are really aware of that. But the early part of Paul's ministry, Luke wasn't there. I think we can figure that out. Turn to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. In verse 8, probably as close as you can figure. Now, there's going to be commentaries that will agree with me. There's probably going to be commentaries that disagree with me. You can be fully persuaded in your own mind as to how accurate the information is, and I don't know if it really makes a whole hill of beans in the first place. But I do want you to understand that Luke was not there the whole time. He probably met up with Paul in Troas, T-R-O-A-S, Acts 16, verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, so this is a famous part of Scripture, and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, all of a sudden it's a we. Understand who's writing the book. It's Luke. So when he says we, then he is included. When he says they went somewhere, guess what? Luke probably didn't go. So here we find the first instance of when Luke says, concerning Paul anyway, that we endeavored to go unto Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course and went these different places. There's this conception about Luke, and possibly a misconception, that he was Jewish to begin with. We don't know that. He lived in Troas. That was part of Asia. So there's a good possibility that he was not. And we have also this misconception, because he wrote one of the four Gospels, that he was of the nation Israel, that he was in the kingdom program. And we don't know that. He might have been converted at Troas. We just don't know. Meanwhile, because Paul really never says, does he? Never really makes a commentary about Luke one way or the other. As far as you don't find Luke preaching. You find Luke recording the events. So God obviously used him in a different way than he used Paul. Luke was present in Philippi, Acts 16, verse 12. That would be the next verse. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So obviously Luke was there with Paul. That is where Paul and Silas get jailed. That's another. This is all famous part of Scripture. They wrote, writing songs about Paul and Silas in the jail. And verse 23 of Acts chapter 16, when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, after receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. You don't find Luke anymore. Paul and Silas get tossed into jail, and all of a sudden Luke kind of disappears. And probably, now again, this is in a way supposition, but if you're reading the text, you can pretty much figure out when Luke is present and writing in the first person, and when Luke is receiving the information and writing in, what would that be, the third person? Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Luke probably stayed in Philippi while Paul went on to Macedonia. And then we find Luke again in the company of Paul on Paul's return to the city of Philippi. So, you see, if you've ever seen maps of Paul's journeys, he goes up and over and then comes back. He goes up and over and then comes back. And that's kind of the way it goes. So he was able to come back through Philippi. And chances are, Luke stayed in Philippi during the time when Paul was in other parts of Asia. And then they met up again. Acts chapter 20, about verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, you have Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, you have Tychicus and Trometheus. All these guys, and going before, tarried for us at Troas. They all left, went ahead of Luke and Paul, and waited at Troas. And we, up until this time, from the time of Acts chapter 16, along about verse 24, up until the time where we find in Acts chapter 20, it's all third person. It's they did this, they did that. Luke is not present, or doesn't seem to be. And then Luke shows up again and says, when we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them in Troas in 5 days, and we abode 7 days. Luke, the beloved physician, seems to stay with Paul from then on out. You're looking at a man who, I don't know what the reason was for him staying in Philippi, if in fact he did. But when you look at Luke, you're looking at a man who, over the course of many years, you're talking in decades, was in the company of Paul, who accompanied and looked after Paul and his needs, and was there as a companion. And no doubt about it, when Paul says, beloved Luke, he means that as a brother, as a companion, as a helpmeet. He was, in fact, beloved in many ways, I'm certain. Luke, then, if you turn to Acts 21, verse 17, is present with Paul when he last visits Jerusalem. And, of course, that's when that's when Paul gets thrown into jail, and all kinds of things happen, all kinds of problems occur. Verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, so you know he's with him, the brethren gladly received us. And of course, that would be James and them. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. All of a sudden now, in Acts 21, verse 19, now, many don't necessarily look at Luke as a right divider, or as, we're told to rightly divide the word of truth, and many don't look at Luke as a right divider, but all of a sudden, here's Luke, and he's been traveling with Paul, who's preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. And as we're going to see, teaching the Gentiles not to keep the law. They travel back to Jerusalem and all of a sudden are in the company of James, them who do keep the law, and men, Jews, who are extremely zealous of the law. So you have, understand what you have. You have two groups. One, lawkeepers, and rightly so. The others, not lawkeepers, and rightly so. Luke, in the middle, recording the events. Now, if it had been almost anybody today, if it had been, or even centuries ago, if it had been Athanasius Origen, if it had been Westcott and Hort, they would have said, you know, they would have recorded it differently. They would have made Luke, or they would have made James and Paul say the same thing in their writings. They would have had to reconcile the two. But look what Luke does in Acts chapter 21, verse 19. He keeps the group separate. And when he had saluted them, that would be Paul, saluted James and them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by Paul's ministry. So Paul's saying this is what's been going on. And when they, James and his group, they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Now understand where we're at. We're after Acts 15. That's when one of the meetings in Jerusalem occurred. James sent Paul off with the letter, said, you know, don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Don't be fornicating around town. You know, other than that, you're okay. In other words, the fornication issue is a good issue for everyone. I think that's a pretty good rule of thumb for everyone. As far as meat offered to idols, Paul explains that it's okay to eat meat offered to idols. But to the Jew, it'd be a real offense. So if you're a Gentile in the company of a Jew who's zealous of the law, the last thing you really want to do is tick them off right away. And that would be something that's going to do that. When they heard it, when James and them heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, talking to Paul, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. You have two groups. You have this zealous group. They believe. They're zealous of the law. They're lawkeepers. They're kingdom Jews. And when they are informed of thee, James says, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, that would be exactly opposite of what these zealous Jews believed, was it not? Saying that they ought not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? Now, James, you would have thought that he had this right back in Acts 15, wouldn't you? I'll tell you, the Jews are stiff-necked, thick-headed people in your Bible. The Lord had it right. He knew what he was talking about when he said, you are a stiff-necked bunch. And having to beat it into their heads. Because here's James, which only six chapters before, they had had this exact same meeting. And James and everybody shook hands and everybody agreed. No problem. We got it. And all of a sudden, here comes James. What is it there for? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Well, when they hear that thou art come, they don't like Paul. And it's no different than you or me today. When the denominations that put great emphasis on the keeping of the commandments, when those who believe that keeping of the law and the tithing and baptism have place for today in today's church, they don't like to hear from us. Because we know better. We're free from the law. We're free from the ordinances. We're free from all the Jewish regulations. We're free from the holy days and all the celebrations and the Sabbaths and new moons and all the things. And they don't like to hear from us because we're free and they're not. They can't get over them. They just can't drag themselves away from that Easter celebration. They can't drag themselves away from the candles and the incense and the holy water and the wafers and all the other things that go, the trappings of churchianity. So here's a group of Jews that are zealous of the law. James said that they're believers. So I'll believe James when he says that. But meanwhile, they're keeping the law. They had to be kingdom Jews. Paul then, as he's explained before in 1 Corinthians, that he becomes as a Jew that he might gain the Jew. He became as one without law that he would gain them without law. He became as one with law that he would gain them with law. Well, guess what he's doing right here? He's going to become as the law-abiding, Ten Commandment-keeping, pork-abstaining Jew in order that he may gain them. They might be believers, but he still needs to have acceptance of his message because of their position. Acts 21:23, James tells Paul, "Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them." Now you've got to go back to Numbers to find out about the vow and shaving your head and all those different things. This is as old. Here we are in Acts chapter 21, and James has followers that are as Old Testament as Numbers, as Deuteronomy and Leviticus. They're as Old Testament as Moses. James says, "Take them, take these four guys, purify thyself with them." So do some Old Testament stuff, Paul. "Be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads." So this is when Paul has a vow and shaves his head along with these guys. "And all may know that those things whereof that they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." Do you see the pickle that Paul was in during his ministry? Here, it's the same pickle that we're in today. You talk about between a rock and a hard place. You stand in a pulpit and you preach. You are not under the law, you're under grace. Now, keep your body under subjection. Don't go out and fornicate. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. Don't have any other gods. Don't covet. You know, it's a rock and a hard place because as soon as I say, you're not under the law, and then I'm going to put you under the law, it sounds like I'm going to put you under the law again. Paul, being under grace, has the same predicament. He's in that same jar of pickles. And he's right there amongst all the cucumbers. And these are law-abiding cucumbers right here. So he takes the vow, he shaves his head right along with the rest of them, doing the Old Testament Moses Numbers thing. That in order that they would understand that Paul knew the law and that he walked orderly, that he was not some antinomian lawbreaker showing up in the temple in cutoffs and an A-shirt. Not a T-shirt, the A-shirt. That's the muscle ones with the little straps that go over here. The Jews then, which reject Paul's gospel to the Gentiles, there are those, are there not? There's going to be Jews that reject Paul's gospel to the Gentiles, just as there's people today that reject the grace message. Those are the people that are called unsaved, by the way. There's those who accept the grace message, and they're the ones that are called saved. Because by grace are ye saved, and that through faith. And there's only two kinds of people in the world, the saved and unsaved. So you're either going to get it from Paul, or you ain't going to get it. People don't realize that, do they? The Jews which reject Paul's gospel to the Gentiles, and meanwhile his whole ministry to the Gentiles, they have him put in prison. Now that hasn't happened to you and me yet, but who knows? Luke seems to accompany Paul through the rest of his ministry. I have no reason to believe, having done a little bit more than a couple minutes worth of study on the subject, I have no reason to believe that Luke is anything but present with Paul and being extremely faithful in his service to the Lord through Paul's ministry. Isn't that interesting that you do have a book named Luke, although we're going to look at some other people next week that were also extremely faithful, and they don't have any books named after them. You don't have the name the book of Onesiphorus. You don't have the book of Priscilla and Aquila. You don't have books like that. You have Paul's epistles, and yet there were background players. There were other people doing the work, and faithfully so. No ministry, whether it was Paul's or whether it's this one today, can exist and function without support. And that's not only dollar support, that's support of presence, that's support of faithfulness, it's support of ideas, it's support of ministering, it's support in every possible way. No one person can do it. So don't get the idea that Paul was doing it all by himself. He had a support system of people that were helping him out. The same way the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry had 12 disciples and 12 apostles. They were his support system. There were also women involved. Obviously, they had to eat. Obviously, they had to take baths at places. There's a support system for the ministry. They weren't just out there walking around for 3.5 years having never taken a bath or never having, only eaten a few loaves and fishes, every now and then. There was a support system behind them that made the ministry a possibility, the same then as it is today. So you have these Jews, and they reject the Apostle Paul's gospel to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 21, verse 37, and as Paul was led unto the castle, and that's where he ended up, was it not? In the castle. He got thrown in the dungeon and kept there. But so you see, the point I want to make about Luke is that through thick and thin, we have reason to question at one time that he probably stayed in Philippi, although we do not know the reason why. But he was readily available and joined up with Paul again on his return trip and apparently stayed with him for the rest of his ministry and the rest of his life and saw Paul through a number of imprisonments and a whole lot of difficulties and problems. Luke was a faithful man, and not only faithful to Paul's ministry, faithful to God, faithful to the Lord, in that the Lord used him to record the information. The Lord used him to write down what went on and what was said and that which was important to know. So Luke, I think we could deem him as an extremely faithful servant. The same faithfulness could not be said for Barnabas. That's a name that ought to be familiar with you if you turn to Acts chapter 13. There was a time when the same Holy Spirit that gave this information that inspired Luke to write two books of the Bible separated Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto God had called them, that a ministry to the Gentiles. And Barnabas was not just a flash in the pan. He wasn't one of these 7-year locust Christians. They pop their head out every 7 years and you see them. Or just the Christmas time Christian where they, every December 24th you see them for a day. Maybe on Easter if you're lucky. And they're not. Barnabas wasn't that. He was there for at least 14 years, and he was present before Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. So he was there for a little while. Not what I would call just a flash in the pan. Yeah, a locust Christian, great dad, that's exactly right. Pops up every 7 years, and you see him, and then they're gone again for another 7. There's a lot of those, by the way. Galatians chapter 2 verse 1, Paul says 14 years after. That's 14 years after the Jerusalem trip. He went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. That would have been corresponding to Acts 15. So you know then there's 14 years between the time that Paul leaves Jerusalem and then Acts 15. You can pretty much pin that down. You're talking a decade and a half of time. They didn't have mass transportation. They didn't even have the Yugos that break down all the time. They walked. So it took a while to get around. And if you've ever looked at a map, it wasn't like walking around downtown Dayton. They were traveling a pretty fair distance by foot. It was just astounding what went on back then. Meanwhile, here's Barnabas, been with Paul 14 years at least. Been in the ministry 14 years to some degree or another. Went through a lot of high tide and the low ebb with Paul in the meantime. And all of a sudden, Barnabas ends up buckling under the pressure. He ends up caving under the pressure. And where did the pressure come from? James and his men. Isn't that an interesting thing? The same guys that were the believers that were zealous of the law, we're going to see them again. Well, actually, we saw them in Acts 21, but we're going to see them in Galatians chapter 2. Take a look in Galatians 2:13. You find that the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. These are Jews sent from James. These were the same guys that were believers, but zealous of the law. And they show up, and there's all kinds of ramifications of this visit. Another ramification we're going to see before the evening ends. So the problems that we deal with today, law versus grace. You have the scale of Christianity, law on one side, grace on the other, and we know what weighs. We know that grace outweighs law. And yet in the picture of professing Christianity today, people who keep the law outweigh the people who are grace believers, what, 10 to 1, 100 to 1, 1,000 to 1? Who knows? People doing things in order for their salvation, not being able to rightly divide the word of truth, not being able to understand that if the law enters into their understanding, it's for service sake, not for salvation. Amen? Amen. Meanwhile, you have a relative of Barnabas, who is John Mark. It was his sister's son. So that was a nephew of Barnabas, John Mark. And he shows up in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul tells Timothy to take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here is a man that Paul deemed profitable for ministry, but that was not always the case. There was a time when Paul had nothing to do with John Mark. Didn't want anything to do with him, and for good reason. Acts chapter 12, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So it's the same man that you find show up in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Skip ahead to Acts chapter 13, verse 6. Here's Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, Barnabas' nephew. And suddenly trouble shows up. Acts chapter 13, verse 6, when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. I found it very enlightening and almost encouraging in a way. I read to you an email that I received this past Sunday, and part of the email said, when I first found the mid-Acts position, I thought that everybody... The gist was, he thought everybody walked on water. You know, here's a group of people, they're all perfect, they're all wonderful, they're all loving, all knowing, all, you know, just perfect saints, every last one. I remember thinking the same thing. I being ignorant, being naive, I remember thinking the same thing. It was my lovely wife who was right and I was wrong, because she said, people will always be people. Turns out she was right, I was wrong. People will always be people. And you're going to run into those Bar Jesuses. Not necessarily sorcerers, but you're going to find people who are going to turn out to be people who maybe you thought were above being people anymore. They found a certain sorcerer, or a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elmyrus the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, same guy as Bar Jesus, withstood them. Now it makes you wonder what Sergius Paulus, who was a prudent man, was doing hanging out with Elmyrus in the first place. We're not to have company with them who are unbelievers. We're not to be unequally yoked, are we not? So there's a certain degree of sanctification involved in the doctrine, and Sergius Paulus was not being very prudent in that he was hanging out with a sorcerer, a false prophet. But Elmyrus the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So obviously, Sergius Paulus, this prudent man, had a faith and wanted to hear more. He wanted to be edified and built up by the doctrine. He wanted Paul and Barnabas to come and expound. The same reason we show up on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, to be expounded upon, to be loaded up with the Word of God. The same reason that Titus went to Dalmatia. The same reason that even though Paul had already been there was need for the expounding of the Word of God, for the ministering of the Word of God. Here's what Sergius Paulus wanted. I want to hear some more. Elmyrus the sorcerer wanted to turn him away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, that's the first mention of his name being Paul, by the way, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on the old sorcerer and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and that thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for the season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Well, here's an encounter with one who's hanging out with a brother, a believer. And you would have thought that somebody that the brother was hanging out with would have also been okay. That didn't turn out to be the case. Meanwhile, he was a sorcerer. It was worse than an unbeliever. He was a sorcerer. I can just almost imagine John Mark hooking up with Uncle Barney and Paul, his friend, thinking, man, these guys walk on water. These guys are perfect. And everybody who believes like they do must be perfect too. They must all be saints just saints beyond reproach. Not a problem in the whole group. I can just imagine how he thought. Then he sees the problems that go on. He sees that life continues to go on even in the church, the body of Christ. It's an imperfect group, no doubt about it. We're not above reproach. And then, verse 13, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Didn't want to hang out with them anymore. Said, I've had enough. I guess all these guys don't walk on water the way I thought they did. So the faithfulness issue for John Mark, he bailed out on him at a time when Paul could have used the people. And Paul did not forget that. in the last you hear of Barnabas, then, who was a man separated under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is in fact in Antioch in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Once again, you see the need for the reiteration, the reinstallation, the reaffirmation of the doctrine which had been preached. They're going to saved individuals in saved churches and in established assemblies to see how they do. Let us go again and preach the word to see how they do in every city where we have been. Not just leaving them out on their own. So often, someone gets saved, and we just leave them out on their own to dangle. Where does that lead to? It leads to wrongly dividing the word of truth. It leads to not knowing what they can expect from their Christian experience. Not knowing the doctrine and then probably falling off and being very disappointed when they don't get the healing, when they don't get the monetary blessings, when they don't get all the things that the TV preachers teach. So you end up with a bunch of saved people who are just worthless because of they've been taught wrongly. Paul understood a little better, so he went back. He wanted to go to every city that they'd already preached and see how they were doing, set them straight on whatever they lacked. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, same guy who had bailed out on him once before. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. John Mark didn't want to continue in the work. He bailed out when the going got tough, when he saw that there was things to do ahead, that Christianity wasn't this easy slide. People just didn't gravitate to the message without having to do the work. And that it is work. It's not just... People have this idea that, you know, talking about the Bible and teaching the Bible and all that isn't work. Trust me, it really is. It really is. And Barnabas, Paul, they were doing the work. And John Mark probably looked at it and said, "Man, that's too much work. And there's too much opposition." And the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And by the way, that's the last time you ever hear about Barnabas, other than a reference that he's the uncle of Mark. You never hear about Barnabas and his ministry again. If he continued in the ministry, don't know. Couldn't tell you. Paul chose Silas and departed. Silas didn't know what he was in for, did he? He got thrown in jail with Paul. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. So you see, in contrast to Luke, who is faithful, you see John Mark seeing the work ahead of him after he believes and after he thought, well, everybody's just wonderful, and finding out everybody's not just wonderful, seeing the work ahead of him and saying, that looks like too much work. And I'm not going to be all that popular anymore because there's going to be people that disagree with me. And I'm going to have to say things that people don't like. And, you know, here's Paul turning Elmiris the sorcerer blind for a year. That's not a nice thing. That's not very politically correct, would you think? John Mark's thinking, I thought God was just love and that we were all supposed to just get along and you know, pat each other on the back and sing praise songs to Jesus all day. That's not Christianity. Meanwhile, Acts 15, the last you hear about Barnabas is in Antioch, and Antioch is where something else happens. That again due to James and those believers who were zealous of the law. Antioch is where Peter, who in Acts 15 makes claim as to be the mouthpiece of God to the Gentiles. Now, again, if you're not able to rightly divide, you're going to think that Peter was preaching the same gospel as Paul, we know differently. Peter preaching the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the kingdom. He preaching the mouthpiece, as the mouthpiece to the Gentiles. He buckles also under the pressure of the Jews who were zealous of the law, does he not? First, look in Acts 15, since you're already there, verse 7. When there had been much disputing. I find that verse quite amusing. That here you have all the head honchos of the church together, people who had walked with Jesus, and they're having arguments about what should we do? What should we be doing? I just find that, I find it encouraging. You think that there's divisions and arguments that go on today, contentions? Guess what? There always have been, even among the apostles. When there had been much disputing, not just a little bit, I can see knockdown dragouts going on. Peter rose up. Maybe he was the one that got knocked down. He rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago, that would be Acts 10, by the way, God made choice among us, and that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Here's Peter, Acts 15, saying, guess what? I'm the man to talk to the Gentiles. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Peter, right after he had bragged, I mean, and we're not very far after this, Peter leaves Jerusalem and goes to Antioch. So, do you see the time frame? It's not like you're years down the road. Peter leaves Jerusalem and goes to Antioch. And Paul meets up with Peter in Antioch after they had met, after they had, given each other the right hand of fellowship. When Peter, Galatians 2:11, was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Something was amiss with Peter. For there were certain came from James. This is the same James that in Acts chapter 15 said, I got you, Paul. This is the same James that again in Acts chapter 21 says, well, what is it then, Paul? My short memory can't decide what you said six chapters prior. Certain came from James and he did eat with the Gentiles, that's Peter eating with the Gentiles, but when they were come, these zealous guys that were keeping the law from James, Peter withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles. Why? Because he was afraid of them of the circumcision. He was afraid of the guys that James had sent to Antioch. Now there's faithfulness. Paul standing up in the face of the sorcerer, John Mark couldn't have it. Paul standing up in the face of Barnabas saying, we're not taking him. He bailed on us once, we're not doing it again. Out goes Barnabas. Paul now takes on the man with the keys of the kingdom and says, you are to be blamed because you couldn't stand up to the Jews who are zealous of the law. We've seen a lot of examples tonight of people faithful, wavering in their faithfulness, faithful, unfaithful, come back to be faithful. John Mark, who thought this is going to be great, then bails at the first sign of trouble. Turns out he was pretty useful in the end. Luke, Mr. Long term, whatever happens, I'm with you. Peter, sooner or later, he kind of ran into problems too. James couldn't remember. Obviously, he was just like most of the politicians in Washington. Wherever the pressure was coming from, that was the direction he was going to lean. Most of the pressure that he was getting was from those who were zealous of the law. You could tell by the tone of his voice and Acts chapter 21. You see people's personal experience, the individuals react differently to different circumstances and events. Judging a man's usefulness to God by examining his past or even that of the present is impossible. I can't look at the names on my screen here on the computer. I can't look at the gentleman sitting in front of me and tell for certain, either by your past or as I look at you now, how you will be used or not used of God. That, of course, having to do with how you either make yourself available to be used or not used of God. Acts chapter 26, and then we'll stop for the evening. I just want to remind you that Paul reiterates the events of Acts chapter 9. And in Acts 26 verse 9 says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul persecuting the church beyond measure, persecuting those at Jerusalem beyond measure, persecuting anyone who named the name of Jesus beyond measure, dragging them off to be beheaded. And yet, he was able to be used of the Lord, verse 16, when the Lord said, Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Had you known Paul in Acts chapter 8 when Stephen was being stoned, you would have never been able to look at him and say, one day he will be the greatest apostle that the Lord has ever used. He'll be the greatest contributor to the Bible of any, bar none. Looking at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, when he's standing there defending himself, if you're looking at his past, you would have said, there's no way the Lord could have ever used him. He's lying. He's no good. Never was. It's impossible to judge a man by his past. It's impossible to judge a man by what he's doing now, because the Lord can work in lives and will. And we see that in all the people that were with Paul, being faithful or not.